Morning.
Yeah.
I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak today, and especially since it kind of provided a catalyst to actually have all my family here, so it's always a nice bonus. Well, my son's on vacation, and then my two daughters did a little bit of conniving, my younger daughter drove up from Springfield Friday night, unbeknownst to her parents, and showed up at the coat drive Saturday morning, so that was a nice surprise there. As you probably have guessed by now, the subject of my lesson today is prayer. And, of course, prayer is a pretty vast subject, a lot of aspects to prayer. You could probably easily do a series of sermons on prayer, because it is, such an important and wide-reaching subject. But, of course, because of the constraints of time, I've chosen to narrow my focus to the first eight verses of Luke chapter 11, as you heard during the first and second readings. That being said, I will be reading a number of other verses that I believe support the thoughts and lessons that we see in these eight verses. And it kind of goes also hand in hand with my philosophy that, God's Word can always preach a better sermon than me anyway. So, start off with in verse 1, Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Well, the first and most obvious lesson here I see is that, we see that Jesus prayed. And when it comes to Jesus praying, oftentimes, people will think of, the Lord's Prayer is often referred to. Or perhaps, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before he was crucified. And needless to say, there is some powerful lessons in there. But I think there's also some powerful lessons in how important, prayer was to Jesus, and some verses that often get overlooked. For example, Matthew 14:23, Mark 1:35, Mark 6:46, Luke 5:16, Luke 6:12, and a few others are all short one line little verses, so to speak. But they talk about how Jesus went to the mountain to pray, or how he often went to lonely places to pray, or one even talks about him spending the night praying, and another talks about how he got up before the sun had even come up to go off to pray. And I think if, you kind of meditate on those verses some, you realize, that Jesus, the importance that Jesus placed on prayer, and that he, went out of his way to make sure that he was, praying, to his Father on a regular basis. And the second half of the verse points out another important thing about prayer, and that is the disciples recognized the need to be taught about prayer. And, of course, that Jesus did, in fact, teach them about prayer. Now, needless to say, this isn't the only time that Jesus taught lessons on prayer, and which, isn't surprising, given his importance that he placed on prayer. And one such example can be found over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And it reads, And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now this is just, one of many examples that we find in the Word of Jesus' teaching about prayer. So moving on to the second verse we read, So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now human nature, being what it is, we often focus on, asking God, to help us with this or help us with that. And there certainly, isn't anything wrong with asking God for help. And, there's plenty of examples in Scripture that, teach us that we need to rely on God and ask for His help. But I don't think it's a coincidence, that Jesus starts off His prayer, praising God and recognizing, the esteemed position that He holds. In Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is asked, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replies in verse 37 saying, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You know, it seems pretty obvious why this would be the first and greatest commandment. Because if you think about it, you know, if you were able to really, you know, 100%, you know, love your Lord, your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, if you were able to, you know, do this without fail, then, you know, everything else that, you know, that we should be doing, you know, as Christians would just, you know, become as natural as breathing. Now, the second half of that verse says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, your earth on earth as it is in heaven." And once again, I'm not surprised that, you know, this is at the beginning because, you know, it focuses on God. It focuses on the spiritual. You know, your kingdom come. You know, your will. You know, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in the world that we live in today, it can be very difficult to continually place, you know, spiritual needs ahead of physical needs. You know, even in the religious world today, you know, there are a lot of people that, you know, that preach what was referred to in one of the classes that we had a couple weeks ago as, you know, health and wealth preaching. You know, where if you're a Christian, you can get that, you know, better job, you can have that nicer car, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, now, you know, having nice materials in and of themselves, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, after all, if you look at the Old Testament, there's lots of examples in the Old Testament where, you know, God blessed His followers with much wealth. But once again, I think, with more riches, I believe, you know, does come more temptations. After all, I think there's a reason why Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 19, as well as Mark 10 and Luke 18, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So kind of, bringing us back to the subject of prayer, you know, the point I'd like to make is that it can be an effective avenue to praise God. And that, you know, to show that we recognize that He is our number one priority. And to also help us focus on our spiritual needs. And moving on to verse 3, we read, "Give us each day our daily bread." Well, as alluded to earlier, you know, God recognizes that we do have physical needs and we should pray about those needs. But fortunately, I think God's Word, you know, also makes it clear the type of attitude that we should have in regards to our physical needs. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, we read, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable than? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the fields? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Well, you have little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And also in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we read, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content and in every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." So should, you know, we pray about our physical needs? Well, you know, absolutely. I mean, we just saw the example in verse 3. And it also shows that we are dependent on God. But I think at the same time, I think it's important that we do maintain, you know, the attitude that we saw expressed in Matthew chapter 6, that we can be confident that if we're putting, you know, God's kingdom first, that He will provide for our spiritual or for our physical needs. Moving on to verse 4, we read, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Well, you know, who doesn't, deal with this on a daily basis, right? You know, now, of course, when it comes to, you know, forgiveness of sins, Of course, you know, the key to that, of course, is becoming a Christian so we can be covered by the blood of Christ. But of course, that's kind of a whole lesson in and of itself. So I'll just sum it up by saying, by quoting from John chapter 14 and verse 6 that reads, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now the next part, you know, forgiving others. Well, as human beings, unfortunately, this can, you know, sometimes be kind of a bitter pill to swallow. The idea of us being forgiven, well, that's great. We like that. But, you know, having to forgive others, you know, especially if we feel that, you know, they've really wronged us or perhaps, you know, hurt a family member, you know, that can be very difficult. But not surprisingly, prayer can also play a key role in that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, we read, But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And in Luke chapter 6 and 28, we read, Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And the last half of that verse 4 says, And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, you know, is there anyone, you know, here that, you know, isn't tempted on a daily basis or who doesn't need help in fighting the devil? Well, once again, you know, prayer is vital to our daily battle with temptation. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, we read, Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in Luke 21 and 36, we read, Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, of course, it's more than just going through the motions of prayer. You know, like I read in Matthew 6 earlier. You know, you don't want to just be babbling. And in Mark 11 and 24, we read, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And in Matthew 21 and 22, "If you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer." And in James 5 and 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And in Romans 12:12, be hopeful in joy, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And in Ephesians 6 and 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And Romans 8 and 26 says, In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So we see that prayer, you know, becomes truly effective when we combine it with belief and faith and with help from the Spirit. And we can also be confident in the power of prayer. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 28 and 29 we read, After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, Why couldn't we drive it out, it being an unclean spirit? And Jesus replied, This can come out only by prayer. And in James 5, 17 and 18 we read, Elijah was a human being, even as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And Jesus also prayed on our behalf. In John 17 and 15 we read, My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And last but not least, we come to the last three verses that was read earlier, verses 5 through 8. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, my children are in bed, and I cannot rise and get to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. Now these verses aren't considered, you know, part of what is referred to, what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer that we read in the first 4 verses, but it's definitely tied to an important aspect of prayer, and that is persistence. And we can can read about another example of persistence in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, where we read, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said? And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." Well, I have a story to tell about persistence in prayer. And many of you have already probably heard this story, so I'll attempt to give the shortened version. But I figure at the same time, any story that points to how wonderful God is worth repeating, right? So, but however, before I tell that story, I'd like to let you in on a little secret. And more often than not, when I choose a subject to talk about, it's a subject that's something that I struggle with. And for whatever reason, I just seem to be drawn to those areas. And, you know, as I look at my life, I feel like I haven't always taken full advantage of the great gift of prayer like I should. And I say this in the hopes that this story that I tell will encourage anyone else who might have this same struggle, that even though it continues to be a battle even today, that we can be confident that with God's help, you know, this is the battle that we can win. So this is what I call my push story. And push stands for pray until something happens. Now back in 2010, my job took me to Massachusetts, but for various reasons, Regina and the kids stayed here in Missouri. And needless to say, I wanted to be back with my family, but you know, I wasn't really relying on God to make that happen. And then one Sunday morning there at church in Massachusetts, I heard a sermon, what I call the push sermon, you know, pray until something happens. And, you know, a light went on, you know, said, hey, you know, this is something that I really need to be praying about. So I came up with this system and started doing a lot more praying. And really looking at it from a human perspective, you know, there was no reason to think that I'd be moving anytime soon. But about a month later, my boss was talking to me, and he was complaining about the fact that, they were trying to get him to move to Oklahoma. He was from the East Coast. He didn't have any desire to move, to Oklahoma. And I said, well, Oklahoma's a lot closer to Missouri than Massachusetts is, so I wouldn't mind moving there. So I said, okay, we'll call so-and-so. So I called so-and-so, and within a month, I was offered a job in Oklahoma. And after about 11 months in Massachusetts, I ended up moving to Oklahoma. And so obviously, great answer to prayer, right? And so you think, okay, keep on pushing to get back to Missouri, right? Well, the devil's powerful. He knows our weaknesses. And in my small human way of thinking, I had convinced myself that, well, I couldn't get back to Missouri, to Whiteman. Matter of fact, people had told me that I couldn't. And so I thought, well, hey, I guess, my prayer's been answered. At least I can see the family on the weekends. I'll just try to hang out here until I retire. Well, of course, God, He has a way of slapping some sense into us every once in a while, doesn't He? And this came in the form of a phone call. And it was from one of my old bosses. And he said, hey, we want you to come down here to Texas. And oh, by the way, you'll be working for me. Well, one, I didn't want to move farther away from the family. And two, I didn't really want to work for this guy because he was the guy that kind of pushed me out the door to Massachusetts to begin with. So, so what do I do? Well, of course, I got to start pushing again, right? And so I started doing a lot of praying. And guess what? Within 6 months, not only did God give me a job back at Whiteman, He even, I even had two job offers. So he let me choose. And, of course, I don't want you to think that I was going this alone. Because I know my wife was doing a lot of pushing as well. And, just as a side note, I've been married for 33 years, and no one has ever asked me what, the secret of my success to a long marriage is. But in my humble opinion, if someone did ask me that question, I think I would tell them, well, find a spouse that prays for you a lot. Because we all need that, right? And also, you know, especially looking back on it, I mean, I could see it somewhat at the time, but looking back on it, it's even clearer. I think my being able to come back here obviously had a very spiritual aspect to it. Because looking back on it, I realized that when I was in Oklahoma, I think I was really kind of, spiritually, I was kind of stagnant. And I think a lot of that just had to do with the fact that I wasn't really plugged into a church family. I mean, I went to a Wednesday night study there in Oklahoma, and then, you know, when I travel home on the weekends, I'd be able to attend services here, you know, that morning, but then, you know, in the afternoon, I was off to Oklahoma again, and yeah, I was here, but I wasn't really involved, you know. It's like a muscle in a body. If you're not exercising, it's not going to grow. And so, God not only reunited me, you know, physically with my family, but He allowed me to be reunited with the spiritual family as well. So, you know, if you're like me, and sometimes, you know, you feel like your prayer life isn't what it should be, I hope and pray that, you know, just like when I heard that push lesson, you know, back in Massachusetts, that it prompted me to recognize, you know, not only the importance and power of prayer, which I think I understood at an intellectual level, but it prompted me to take action on that knowledge. And I'd encourage everyone to do whatever it takes to be persistent, to, you know, to push, as I mentioned before. You know, let your prayer life, you know, be that living testament to, you know, our belief in what we read in Matthew 7, verse 7, for example, where it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Amen. Well, this concludes my lesson for today. If anyone does have anything that they would like us to pray about, or perhaps you're not a Christian, and you've, through the study of God's Word, you have determined that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that and be immersed in the watery graves of baptism, and rise out of those waters as a new creature, we offer this time to come forward and make any needs you may have known as we stand to sing the invitation song.